Looks like our topic today is wood. What Jerry and Keith said fits well in what we're going to be doing today. Speaking of David and the giant, in 1 Samuel 17, David says to the giant, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with spear and sword, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Last time we were on, tell you what, let's go back for just a minute here. Last time we were on Othniel, whose other name is Jabez. The only reason we got to him this early, since he winds up being the first judge of Israel, is because he helps Caleb overcome some giants. And we need to understand that no matter what forces threaten us, the battle still belongs to our God. A 9 foot, 6 inch tall giant is tough for us to handle. But I think the Lord is a smidge taller. So God can handle anything that we can. Let me just say one more thing about Jabez. We mentioned two books that were out there that never should have been written. But one of the things I didn't mention is that in there, when they are kind of apologizing, he even finds a mention in the Bible, because he was a greedy land grubber, in their opinion. And it says he prayed, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my coast, and that you might preserve me from evil, that it might not grieve me." And then the next thing really chafes him. "And God gave him that which he requested." And they say, it's embarrassing that God rewarded this greedy fella. Now, here's a fella who, in the 7 or 8 years that they had come into the land, was so frustrated as he looked around. And he even heard some of the more conscientious religious teachers saying, "All right, we need to get up and do something because the battle isn't done." Joshua reminded them of that. And they said, "Don't you remember that God said he will enlarge our coast and he will make our enemies fall before us and one shall chase a thousand?" So he hears this, and of course he doesn't have his own copy of the Bible, but he's reminded what God had committed himself. So when he says to God, "God, enlarge my coast," he is simply saying to God, "I want to be a part of you honoring the promise that you gave, that as we dispossess our enemies, our borders will be enlarged." So let me caution you with this. When you're studying the scriptures, understand that there's not a person in the scripture, who's just human, that is, that you can't look at and on occasion say, "You know, I've been guilty of that." We want to find fault with them and say that I am better than that, or I would have never have done that, without understanding they're human and we're human. Their successes can be our successes. Their defeats can be our defeats. And the thing that makes a difference is whether or not we faithfully trust God. So today, let's get rid of the mud splats. Looks like this thing is a little bit weak. Do what?
The computer's a little bit slow here. That's
good. Oh, okay. I'm glad Mark didn't say you're a little bit slow. Seventy-year-old fingers don't move as fast as they used to. Major challenges to our faith, and there are some interesting things in the Bible to illustrate what challenges there are. The one we saw last time was giants. David, of course, found out later that there were other giants that he had to face, but he did it in the same power that Caleb and Othniel did, that is, in the power of God, because the giants were too large for them to handle. Then in the scripture, sometimes some major challenges to us are pictured as mountains. Now, when you look at a mountain, some mountains, I would never want to try climbing K2 or the Eiger. I'm just not up to that. Probably never was up to that in all my life. But when you and I are going to seize our inheritance, we need to understand something. First of all, we need to claim the mountain. Caleb came back and said, God promised me this mountain. I'm claiming it. It's taken me 45 years to get around to it because I was in a holding pattern when I followed my brethren back into the wilderness because God had judged them as unworthy to enter the land. So he claims it. But that's not enough. There were three giants there. He needed to conquer it. Now, I'm going to do three things here. First of all, you do have to capture it. You can own something, and yet you have to claim it for yourself, and sometimes you have to capture it. Now, obviously, I'm mixing a metaphor here, because sometimes a mountain is pictured as a major obstacle for us to get around or through. When you look at what they do with roads, the hairpin curves and everything else, it's because your car can't go up a 60-degree grade. So they have to keep it to maybe a 15-degree grade and go around all over the place just so you're able to handle it, but it takes a longer time to get there. So sometimes, though, you have to capture the mountain. Caleb had to do that. It was his. He's going to capture it. What else do you do with a mountain? Sometimes you have to climb it. People conquer mountains all the time. Sir Edmund Hillary and others gain noteworthy status because they climbed other mountains that other people said it's not possible to climb. Well, I guess we may as well mention David and Margaret. Weird people. Because they love to climb mountains. I asked David last time, are you going to do some free climbing? He said, no. No, he's not into that. Have you ever watched that? Where they just put their fingers in some little thing and then they're hanging out there on the bottom lip. You wonder, how in the world do they stay there? Chalk or no chalk, I would never trust it. Because if it's like slate, something could give way and then you're a goner. Sometimes you conquer a mountain simply by climbing it. It may be yours, but you want to show your victory over by simply climbing the thing. And sometimes that's what we do. We climb a mountain just to show that we have authority, or at least ability, to enable us to get there. The next thing we sometimes will do is we have to clear it away completely. Now, that's not so easily done. Simon Maccabeus put a gang of 200 people to work just south of the Ophel area in Jerusalem. Some of the enemies, the Syrians, had taken a little bit of a position on a taller mountain overlooking the temple. And Maccabeus said, we can't have that any longer. So he took about 200, sometimes 300 men, and was working night and day, 3 solid years, to scout that mountain down to make sure no enemies could oversee what was happening in the temple and attack it. Well, simply because the mountain was in the way. And you and I look at a mountain and say, that's too big for me to handle. Yes, it is. But now you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, that the battle is the Lord's. And as we look at Zerubbabel over in Zechariah chapter 4, we're studying the Minor Prophets now on Monday night over at Ron's. And I tell you, I've been through the Minor Prophets a time or two, but it's a challenge what new things that you see. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, God is saying to them, I'm going to cleanse Joshua, who has the sins of the people as the high priest upon him. I'm going to restore the priesthood because, again, they've just come back from captivity. There's no temple. There's no king. So God says, I'm going to restore the priesthood first because worship of me is far more important than anything else. Then the next chapter, he gives a message to Zerubbabel, the civil ruler, and says, Zerubbabel, and when you get over it a couple of verses later, your hands have laid the foundation. You will surely bring it to completion. So with all the enemies round about, all the obstacles they're facing, God says to Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he will bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So he says you're going to finally get to the final block which goes into place, which is a capstone over the gateway. Zerubbabel, you will do that. Nobody can withstand you from doing that. It looks like a great mountain may stand in your way, but by my might and by my power, I will remove it. Some of us are facing mountains. Ministry of John the Baptist, isn't it interesting? Unfortunately, when they say he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that is not correct in the scripture. I mentioned this someplace, if it's here last time, it's a sense of deja vu I have. But he's the voice of one crying out. What does he cry? In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. In the desert, make straight a highway for our God. Every valley, exalt it, or filled in. Every mountain and hill brought low. All the crooked places will be made straight. All the rough places will be made smooth. Every time I think of that crooked place and made straight, remember in high school, or at least elementary, I don't remember when it's in the last century sometime, did you ever read the story of Babe the Blue Ox? Yeah, and one of the things he had to do, there was a crooked mountain road, so he hooked Babe up to the end of the road, and Babe pulled the road out straight. What's wrong with real life? But they didn't have macadam roads. They had roads that were pretty rough at times. And of course, with the animals and things they had, there were times that they needed to do some work on it. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting. In ancient times, when a king was scheduled to come, they would send out road crews in advance to do everything they needed to do. They would fill in the potholes. Should give lessons to VDOT, shouldn't they? They would smooth out the rough places, and all the crooked places were straightened. Sometimes if their hairpin curve, they didn't want the king to go that far, they said, let's build a bridge. It's like building the Olympics, millions and millions of dollars preparing for it. And yet, the king, in their estimation, was worth it. He was royalty, and they wanted to impress the king. I was just watching a documentary on ancient Rome and Julius Caesar. You know, we know about the pontoon-type bridges and things. Caesar figured, why bother with that? Let's go with the sure way. So he's invading Germany. He comes to the Rhine River, and the river that they picture there, I mean, it's a pretty big river. But they put these tripod things in there, and put a, we call them a pilaster or a pile, in the bottom of it. And then they pulled a weight up and drove that thing into the bed at an angle. And in 10 days, he built a bridge big enough to take his whole army of 40,000 soldiers. Absolutely amazing. Why? Because he wanted to get across. And as far as Caesar was concerned, nothing was stopping. And the same thing was true whenever king would build be in an area. They wanted to make sure they made a favorable impression. And I noted here that Queen Elizabeth, when she visited Bahamas, they didn't have enough money to feed the people, but they sure had enough money to put new macadam on all the roads. Why? Because royalty was visiting. So sometimes you have to remove a mountain for your own purposes. Sometimes you and I are facing major obstacles. It may be a giant. It may be a mountain. We need to understand that we are not the ones to handle all of the problem. God often is the one who simply says, stand still and see the salvation of God. As Jerry was pointing out, there are times when God would say by a sign, move. We don't dawdle around the campfire. We don't pour another cup of Joe. We simply say, God says move, I'm going to move. There were other times when God showed them when to stop, and they stopped. I wouldn't want to be wandering around the wilderness in the darkness of night. And here they had their own big street lamp right there over the tabernacle with all the 12 tribes neatly right around it. Boy, just a great thing there, but only God could do that. When they were running from Pharaoh, we need to understand sometimes where we fit in and whether only God can do it. Mark Batterson said, if your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. We're not aiming high enough. So when they were out there in that little Nueva Peninsula, nothing protecting them from Pharaoh's army except the pillar of God's fire blocking the way. And the Lord said to them, stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, can't you imagine it? Somebody would say, well, we need to help the Lord. Let's dig out the buckets and scoop some water out and pour it over here on the beach. It doesn't exactly work that way on a sea. You and I both know that the more you dig water out of the ocean, it just fills right back in. Where's Dean when you need him? When you want to tease him that somebody to find a boat as a hole in water in which you pour money. Well, when they were facing the Red Sea, they knew, humanly speaking, they could not do anything. Everything depended on God. When they came into the land, God says, the battle is mine, and I will surely overcome the enemies, and I will send the hornet before you, and I will dispossess them out of the land. And I will make them run before you. And as you see, he is saying to them, you are going to have to put forth some effort to get the victory over your enemies, but the battle is absolutely certain. You and I have to know when there are times we lay down our arms and weapons and simply stand still and see the salvation of God, because he's the one who gets the credit. He's the only one who can do it. There are other times where he says, put your foot in the water first, and then I'll part the Jericho. Sometimes he simply says, I will work in your life if you demonstrate faith and obedience to me. We have to know when that's true. In Mark chapter 11, Christ said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, actually the Matthew, he puts that part of it, this mountain will be removed and cast in the sea. If you make that statement, and by the way, it's not just so you can see if it can be done. It's if you sense that there's a reason that God wants to move a mountain, and you can pray a prayer of faith and you say to God, depending on God, to the mountain be removed and cast in the sea. That removed there is being raised up, lifted up and cast to the sea. Will not doubt in your heart, then that will surely happen. Now, sometimes we look at that and say, does it really mean that? Well, if he's got a purpose in moving that mountain and you pray a prayer of faith, he will move the mountain. But he's not into theatrics. You and I have to, as Henry Blackaby and others would say, sense the direction the Spirit of God is flowing or blowing. Then we set our sails. We don't determine which way the winds blow, but God determines which way his Spirit is blowing. And if we get in harmony with his purposes, there's no limit to what we can do. I mentioned Mark Batterson the other time, and I added this one up here, lion. Sometimes that's the enemy. That's the obstacle that we have to face, a major challenge to our faith. I would encourage you to read that book and also his follow-up to it. And don't worry about that. That's just a placeholder for me. But here's God's plan for conquest. Sometimes we get the idea they were on a 40-day plan, and they had to go into the land and conquer it right away. But God had already told them, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. All right. Because the land would go to pot. Weeds would grow up. Animals would become too numerous. So God said, I'm going to do it gradually. Now, sure, there were some immediate victories, but God did not give them an immediate deadline. He simply said, this is what I want you to do. They were okay for a while. Here's something most of you probably don't even know is in the Bible. And I would have to say I've read the Bible a number of times, but I'd never noticed this probably until sometime in the last year. Because one of the parts of the Bible is you will go in and kill everybody and everything, kill everything that breathes. And you get the idea, well, that was a ruthless culture, wasn't it? So sometimes we Christians don't defend what happens in the Bible. We just simply say, hey, that's God's commandment, and he determines how long people breathe. So here's a thing that I was surprised to see. There were certain cities, now this is way back in Deuteronomy 20, way before Moses dies. When you go near a city to fight against it, proclaim and offer a peace to it. Well, they gave him a chance. If they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people in the city will be placed under tribute to you. Now, they were going to eventually dispossess them, but the command was not to annihilate them unless they resist it. There wasn't a city that made peace with them except the Gibeonites. What was the response of these cities? They heard about Israel coming. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. So as Israel approached these cities, before they even had a chance to offer any peace to them, these cities had marshaled an army together to come fight them because God wanted to judge the cities. Now, that's a part that belonged to God. You and I need to understand that we're not in the judging business. We're not in the condemning business. We're there only to speak for God. And in this instance here, he said, on your part, offer peace, and if they accept it, then, of course, they will pay tribute. If they don't accept it, then the command, if you follow the verses later, is clearly that they were to be overcome, and many of them would be annihilated. But here was something that God was controlling. He was bringing them to a point of judgment so they would be judged by the Israelites. One of the things that scares me about our country is the big question is, are we at a place of judgment? No matter how much we say peace, peace, when God says there is no real peace, or the hand of judgment, the sword of Damocles, is hanging over your head and it's going to fall at any moment, the thing that matters is not what I think. The thing that matters as a believer is to look to see what God is doing and to warn people to flee from the judgment to come. On a personal level, to flee from the condemnation that goes into eternity if they reject Christ. On a national level, as a good Christian citizen, whether I vote, whether I make alignments with certain people on major issues, you know, that's up to you. But if you're a Christian, you ought to be the best Christian you can be. If you're a Christian parent, you ought to be the best Christian parent you can be. If you're a Christian citizen, you ought to be the best Christian citizen you can be. In other words, your Christian faith should control every area of your and my life. There's no excuse for settling for second best. So here's what happens. When they go into the land, first of all, those are the cities that they actually took. 31 kings they overcame. So here are all the cities in red that it mentions specifically they'd overcome. And at Gilgal is where they put their headquarters. After a while, it looks like at least 7 years, they go ahead and divide the country up into the land areas so that the tribes would know where everything was allocated. Now here's where the problem comes. They have a southern campaign down here in which Benjamin and Simeon and Judah, with the help of others, overcome this territory. That's the first part of it. Well, after the central, that is. Then they go here and then up to here. Now, notice the pattern there. When they come into this part here, they go over so far, and then they kind of get tired in a way. If you look at Judges 1:19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. Now notice, the Lord was with Judah, so they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because he had chariots of iron. Now the Philistines were known for their ironworks. They had a lock on that for a number of years. And even during the time of the judges, nobody could own any kind of metal weapon. As a matter of fact, in one place we see that only Saul and Jonathan had metal weapons. Nobody could even have a blacksmith shop. If you had a plowshare and you went and sharpened, you had to go to the Philistines, who probably charged an exorbitant rate. But here, the thing that strikes me about this verse is the difference between the two parts of the verse. If God was with them and they took all of this area in here, and yet over in here they couldn't overcome the Philistines, does that mean God departed from them? No. It means they quit doing what God told them they needed to do for him to guarantee victory. What they were doing on a smaller scale is they said, okay, a bunch of little villages in here. Boy, this was kind of easy. And now they see the iron chariots of the Philistines on the horizon. And they said, we didn't bargain for this. 400 chariots come roaring out over the plain to stop us from taking the 5 major cities of the Philistines. So they said, we're not all that big yet. This'll do. Let's settle for this. And then as you read down through the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to go into all the detail here, but notice that when by the time Joshua is no longer on the scene, and the Lord looks down to see what his people might have accomplished at that point, 5 lords of the Philistine down in here, but all through the tribes in here, especially up in here, which was the last fighting area, they decided, plain to Megiddo. We can handle that. Looks like the Shenandoah Valley. So we could handle that for a while. So they gave out and didn't finish conquering up here. And very clearly, as you read it, you'll see there were Canaanites and Sidonians and all of these others in here that you and I can't pronounce. And they said, for one reason or another, just a little bit more than we can handle. And you know what? They were right. Because if they were looking from the human perspective, that's all they're depending on, they couldn't overcome these enemies. But that's where faith comes in, because faith says the battle belongs to the Lord. So we read in here that some of them were able to oust the people in the valley, and the people in the valley kind of moved back up on the hillside. They became the hillbillies, probably the original ones. And they said to themselves, we'd rather eat grapes and learn to grow grapevines than to give up our lives in the plains. So all these people moved back up into the mountainside to get away from the Israelites who had conquered the plains. Dan was one of them, of whom it is said that he was having a tough time overcoming the really tough people there up in the holler, you know, up along the hillside. And they said, they're on the upside of us. They definitely have a military advantage over us. But, you know, we've already conquered the valley. We can grow wheat. We like our olives. We like our grapes. But we can learn to grow wheat. So they let the people stay on the hillside, and they settled for the plain. And one of the things we'll find out is what consequences that had later, because they failed to obey God. When you and I really do want to serve the Lord, you know, I would hope that everybody would raise their hand, yeah, I want to really serve the Lord. And then we deal with everyday problems, and we say, but are you willing to give up something in your life that you know he is displeased with? Well, there's a limit there. Daryl was talking about that in Sunday school class on Ecclesiastes, that we profess a love for the Lord, but we can tell how much that love is at the point we allow sin to enter our life. Because we know that's important to God. We know that that sin is the thing that defines the value of Christ's redemption on the cross. So anytime we purposely choose sin in our life, that is a repudiation of God's purpose in sending his son to die on the cross. So here is the picture there without going into a lot of detail. And I'm just going to quickly put that up there sometime or other if you want that. The only reason I put that here, some of the battle took place here during the time of Joshua. Repeated here, Joshua dies over here in chapter 24. He also is recorded as dying here in the first chapter. But the reason I'm putting this here are all the failures of the tribes. But right in the middle of that, God says, let's pause for just a minute, because I want to point to somebody who is really noteworthy. I want to point to somebody who's going to make it to my hall of fame of faith in the book of Hebrews. I want to point to a man who's going to be have a book written after him by the name of Job. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? Quite often, God simply looks down and says, you know, people have problems. People in churches have problems. Did you know that? A lot of people in churches have problems. But I want to point out this lady. I want to point out that man. Have you considered, here is somebody who is sold out to the Lord? Somebody who is living with all their heart for my approval, regardless of what the crowd says. So let's go past that. One of the things that is fascinating to me, going to be tackling a course again in physics this fall. I think I mentioned that. Just to help out one of the homeschool groups. And in high school, this was a frustrating course to teach because they took our sports teams out seventh period whenever they had an away game. So half the time my class was decimated. So in high school, I did not enjoy physics. But I enjoy the whole aspect of physics and what it does. Mark Batterson, in one of his books, this is something I'd seen before. If you take a domino over here and set it up, boy, some of those things are great, aren't they? They have Olympic-type stuff in that, where the Philip Hole gymnasiums, and one little domino goes over, and then you can see it going all over the place. Well, as a matter of fact, if you take one domino, increase the size by 50%, making it 1.5 times the size, which means in scaling that you actually have increased it, the overall volume of it, by 3.358%. Anyway, the mass increases as you go up. So the first, if you put a domino here and then put a domino next to it, which is 1.5 times bigger, and then next to that you put a domino, which is 1.5 times bigger than that, and then you keep going with that all the way up here to the 18th domino, you would say, big deal. Well, let me tell you how big a deal is. By the time you set up the 18th domino, that 18th domino could take over the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is 183 feet. Somebody said that doesn't count because it's already leaning. What, 12 feet 10 inches leaning off center. But if you go to the 23rd domino, it will knock over the Eiffel Tower. If you go to the 29th domino, it can take over the Empire State Building. Now, what's the purpose of this? Simply to say this. If you and I tackle something that's bigger than we are, and we simply push against it according to God's command, the ripple effect of that can accomplish great things down the road. Because after all, when you and I faithfully train our kids to walk for the Lord, we don't know what all they're going to do, but your and my ministry can be multiplied many times if our kids are also faithful in following their values and convictions. The decisions we make will simply open up 1,000 possibilities. Don't ever think that your decision is not all that big. Every decision you make is big. At least it should honor the Lord. I'm not sure the Lord cares whether I stop at Wendy's or Burger King to get my lunch. I didn't ask because he might say, Andy, you can skip lunch today. It's not going to hurt you. But in a lot of things in life that we carelessly just dismiss, how about the way we spend our time, the proportionate amount we spend our time? We've got a little Bible reading calendar out there. Some of you probably stuck in your Bible and you meant well, but if you go back, I don't care whether you've marked it off or not, but during the course of a week, have you picked up the Bible to do any amount of reading at all? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You will never, ever grow in your faith unless it's backed up and based upon the Scriptures. It just can't be done. So as you and I look at the decision that you and I make, I can take the low road here, and boy, it may bring me down here into real problems, life-dominating habits, real failure. Up here, I make this decision, go this way, and then I make this decision, make this decision, make this decision. But notice here, this decision back here led me to this place, but in doing that, look at all those other possibilities that were outlawed. Now, we're not reducing this just to some kind of flow shot chart. What we're simply saying is that the decisions I make today, for good or ill, will set up a whole different bunch of choices an hour later. It's going to set up a whole different set of choices an hour after that. And then when you multiply that by the days and weeks that you and I will live, the question I have for you is, are you satisfied with where you are? I put this fellow up here at least in somewhat in the zone, not completely perfect, but he's up there. But I think a lot of us have the annoying sense in our minds that we could have done more. We look back on life and say, did I really accomplish all that much? I tell you, this whole thing of purpose and destiny, it's so important. How we fit into God's program, not just what we use our time for. Because if you and I are building the biggest buildings and all that, it's not to say that it's wrong or it's right, but it is saying it will not ever have fulfillment if I'm doing it for the wrong purposes. It will only have fulfillment if I'm doing it to bring praise and honoring God. And our time is just about up. But when the Lord looked down, again, this was after Joshua dies. So Caleb comes 7 years into the conquest. Then Joshua dies, and the people serve the Lord all the time of Joshua and the elders who lived with Joshua. And then after that, they started going downhill. So he said, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. So now remember, God's original plan was to allow them to come in and take possession totally, to take the vineyards, take the cities, just to enjoy everything. But it depended upon their response of faith where they would step out and say, Lord, we've got our gear. We're going to approach this city. They, at some point, they just gave up. They polished their rifles and stuck them in a closet, if they had rifles back then, or spears or whatever else. And they said, we will settle for what we've got. What we could have is not worth the effort. And the Lord says, you want it? You got it. I would have guaranteed victory. In fact, I did guarantee victory every time you went against the enemy in response to me. But if you're not going to step out in faith, then you will not get the rewards of faith. So he left the nations without driving them out immediately, and he didn't. They weren't driven out during the time of Joshua. They might test Israel by them, and you can see that there. I'm not going to go into the next part of it here, second generation syndrome. I just want to use this as an encouragement. You and I can avoid the failures of good men and women in the Bible, but men and women who weren't committed. Paul says in Corinthians 10, these were our examples that we should learn not to lust after any names of things there, that something they shouldn't have. Every single one of these people were guaranteed spiritual success, material success, whatever else we want. But whatever God wanted them to have, they were guaranteed to have it, but they had to fight for it. They had to stand when God told them to stand, They had to move when God told them to move. And in your life, you're going to be facing the same choices. Sometimes we've lost the art of meditation. I don't hear voices from the Lord. There are times I have a strong sense of what I should do, or perhaps a sense of warning that, hey, this isn't exactly right. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says in Philippians 2, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. What is he saying? If you want God's best, set it as your goal. Just focus on that. Is there anything better in life than God's best? God's approval? But it says, if in anything, you're otherwise minded. In other words, you're walking along saying, Lord, I just want to serve you. I want to be yours. I want to reflect honor and praise to you. And then something catches your attention from Vanity Fair, you know, some kind of bauble that looks good from the distance. And he is simply saying, no. The Holy Spirit will tap you on the shoulder, the comforter, the paraclete, the counselor, companion, and say, hey, Andy, that's not for you. If in anything you're otherwise minded, if you get distracted or off track, God will reveal it to us. And if we trust him to do that, then our lives will really bring honor and praise to him. Doesn't mean we won't fail. We will. But he simply says there's a way of confessing and forsaking that will bring cleansing and forgiveness. But it starts with, he is my focus. And I listen to what he says from this book. And by the power of God's Spirit, I try to live it day by day. What a privilege. Treasure in earthen vessels. Shall we stand in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your grace unto us. So easy for us to criticize some of these folks and say they should have known better. They should have gone for it. And yet in our own lives, there are times where we sit back and expect you to do everything. Maybe we don't even expect you to do much at all. But might we launch out in faith with a clear vision of what you want to accomplish through our lives, how we affect our children, how we affect other fellow believers, how we influence our neighbors, how we might have an impact on those that we work with. If we're faithful in doing that, you promised that we will have good success. We measure it by how you measure it and not by the way the world measures it. We desire greatly your approval. Keep us faithful in Christ's name. Amen.